Ramsey TV.
So now we're going to do a Q&A. Yeah, I'm done, man. Thank you. Is everyone properly discouraged? Yes, sir.
Are you talking about the news?
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, Greg's using the example of the Christian world. They have this view stuff down pat, you know, with the Crystal Cathedral and all the flowers. And we were talking earlier about the churches that have the lyrics on the giant million-dollar screen with the Christian music songs and everybody's swaying. And the music is repetitive and hypnotizing. And, of course, the cathode ray or whatever, that's old school. Television don't have cathode rays anymore. But that's how it started, with the light going back and forth. And it's literally hypnotizing. We were talking about that, David. And the music in Christianity is literally hypnotizing. It has to do with repetition. And so do these other things. It's all part of the corruption process. Maybe it's helpful to be aware of this. I don't know. But I got a little taste of it this morning. Like, no internet. Wow, I'm gonna die. No, I didn't. In fact, I felt the tendrils of peace embracing my soul. I said, I could use a couple weeks of this. I really could use a couple weeks. It probably changed my life. It really would. I think it would. Do we need to have a Q&A? We don't have to have one. We could end the conference right here if you want. Is there anything else on the schedule? Just a Q&A, right?
Q&A and go home.
Does anybody have any questions? I can answer them right here from the podium. Yes, Greg.
When Christ came back and he was before he presented himself to the rest of the apostles, and that it says he was led into the wilderness. Do you think that when he was led into the wilderness, he was proclaiming salvation to the rest of creation?
You don't mean he was led into the wilderness. You mean the question is when Christ died, after Christ died and came back from the dead. Before he heralded to the disciples, he went to heaven. He went to his heavenly Father to present his blood to the throne of God. And it was at that time, after his resurrection, that Jesus Christ proclaimed the evangel, the good news, to those spirits in jail, in prison. It wasn't while he was dead. It was after he was raised. It's very tricky wording there. You have to look at it closely. In 2 Peter, is it? Or 1 Peter? Read all of Peter. You'll find it. Being roused, he heralded to the spirits in jail. So there was an interval there between his resurrection and the time he showed up to the disciples, and that was presenting his blood to God and heralding the deliverance, really, the eventual deliverance to those spirits that were in jail. Hope that helps. Greg, does that help? Anybody? Yes, the pirate.
What do you make of near-death experiences, and could some of them be genuine, and does God use them for any particular purpose?
The question is, what do I make of near-death experiences? Do I think any of them are legitimate, and does God use them for any sort of purpose? Good question. The key word of the near-death experience is the word near. But many people forget that word, and they think that these are people experiencing death. That's a total contradiction. Nobody experiences death. Death is the opposite of experience. The dead know nothing. So anybody who has any sort of phenomenon that they perceive before they die, it's real. I mean, near-death experiences are real. And because people are saying the same thing, they talk about a light, they talk about a tunnel. And of course, these people do not die, and they're not coming back reporting what happens during death, because nobody has done that. Not even Lazarus could do that. Hey, Lazarus, what happened while you were dead? You remember the video I made, the Crack of Dawn report, was why aren't the name, the title of the video was Why Aren't Dead People Furious? And the premise was, you're bringing people back from the dead into a broken world. Why aren't all resurrected people just ticked off that they were raised from the dead? Why did you bring me back? I was with Jesus playing the harp. I was on the clouds. It was wonderful. I was finally in heaven, and now you raised me from the dead, and I come back. Why aren't they all ticked off? If they were having experiences in death that were good experiences, even if they were bad experiences, to come back to this world, they would either say, oh man, you don't want to go to the next world. Of course, there are fakers who say that, but no. They're near-death experiences. I think they're real. It has to do with the brain. Paula is a nurse, and she was telling us a little bit about that during the break, that it's a psychomatic, it's a psychotic thing. I mean, not in a bad way. It's the mind does things. I'm convinced, and nobody's had could really report this, I don't think. I don't know. That at the time of death, I believe God sows in a mercy for everyone. If you've ever had the misfortune of watching people die, I watched my father die. I mean, the dead, the process of going from this life to the death state is a gradual one. God causes a person to go inside, and the senses are dulled, and the impulses from the outside world just slow down, and the person goes inside themselves, and they may curl up in the fetal position. And it's a preparation for oblivion, and it's a mercy. And I think that God puts something there to comfort people. So maybe these near-death experiences are part of that. The people who don't yet die, but they realize that something interesting was happening, and something that was not scary, something that maybe comforted them. Many people who have been close to death but not died, they say that I was strangely not afraid to die. You remember my friend I was talking about in the show that lived in South Africa? Those five people came into her house and tied her up and cut her hands. They were torturing her, trying to find out. This is a sister of ours, Vanessa, member of the Body of Christ, listens to my show every day. Lives in South Africa. You heard me tell the story. Five people came into her. They thought she had money that she didn't have. And they tied up her and her son with plastic zip ties so tight that her son had to cut her skin to get it off. Threatened to kill them and tied her down and began to cut her fingers one by one. Until she told him where the money was that she didn't have. And she told me, he goes, Martin, I was not afraid to die. I had a strange peace. And I looked those people in the eye, and one of them she knew she had practically helped these people. They helped these people. These people ate at her board. She paid them. They were part of the people in her employ. And she said something about God to one of them that kind of froze him in his tracks. It might have been one of the reasons they left without killing her. But she said that she had a strange peace. I've heard that many times from people who have been on airplanes that, you know, almost fell out of the sky. And they said, after the initial panic, they said there's this resignation. And I actually heard one guy say who was in a similar situation on a jet. He was a businessman. He was a type A personality. He always felt like everything depended on him. And he said, for the first time in my life, when I thought I was going to crash into the ocean, he said, for the first time in my life, I wasn't in control. And he said he felt intoxicated by the experience of finally, the first time in his life, this type A personality guy, businessman, the first time in my life, I felt like I was not in control, and it was liberating, most liberating moment of his life. Everything was out of his hands. He couldn't do anything. Not even the pilots could do anything. So the thing is, can we live that airplane crash mindset every day? You know, that would be the challenge for that guy, to take that feeling he had in that crisis moment and then apply it in his normal life. It's not in your hands at any time, dude. You just got a really alarming reality check there that it's not in your hands, but it's never in your hands. So we can have that airplane crash mentality, you know, but nobody experiences anything in death. And the key word is near, and I think that God does comfort people at the time of death. Nobody comes back to report it, though. yeah, I got a real comforting thing. Don't worry, death is okay, man. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. I dreaded it my whole life, but it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. It's kind of nice. They tell me that freezing to death is a pleasant way to go. I guess they'll find out in Europe this winter, but I don't know. Any more questions? Yeah, you had a follow-up there?
A follow-up. Now, what about those who report seeing loved ones in their near-death experience?
Okay, what about those who report seeing loved ones in their near-death experience? It's a complete deception. Nobody sees their loved ones because their loved ones are dead.
Sure, but could it be a foretaste or a glimpse of what is yet to be, or do you think it's all?
No, a foretaste or a glimpse of what meant, no, that's too spiritual. No, they're not seeing that. I think it's just their memories. I'm just guessing here. What do I know? But I think it's just their memories or their wishful thinking, but nobody's seeing family members. Not even in a projection way, not even in a vision way, not even in a Mount of Transfiguration way, like looking into the future. I don't think so. I mean, who knows? I just got done saying that God sends comfort to people, so. But
can I say something on that?
Yeah, please.
When I find myself, some of the most realistic dreams.
I'm going to get the audio. You don't have to follow me with the video. I'll just get the audio.
Some of the most realistic dreams I've had were where I was just kind of in and out of sleep. And right before I didn't even think I was falling asleep, I'd have a dream that seemed so real. And I think these near-death experiences, like you're... brain is starting to shut off and you're right going into that sleep, and I equate it to just going to bed at night. The brain for some reason becomes more alive, and some of these dreams, I think it's like a dream almost, that you come up with these visions that you've had or these people that are close to you, and they appear to you like right before you're going to sleep. When you're in and out of that state, it's more real than anything. You know? So I think that's part of it too.
That makes perfect sense. That's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to everybody. Right before you go to sleep, or even right as you're waking up and you're in that halfway state between wakefulness and sleep, you get these almost like hallucinations.
Yeah. It is most real, yeah.
And plus, a lot of people in hospitals, let's be honest, are under the influence of drugs. And lots of them. Psychotropic. Who knows what those drugs are doing to their minds, right? I mean, I don't think anybody in a hospital is not on a drug. That's what they do, right? They drug people. Oh, sorry, I'm a urine nurse, I'm sorry. No disparagement. No offense taken, Paula? Okay.
Sometimes you need them, though.
I take drugs. I take aspirin and Tylenol. That's drugs. I drink caffeine. That's drugs.
Consider that also in a dying mind, we have chemical reactions that are in an imbalanced body that's preparing for the death state.
That's a good point.
DMT is released into the brain naturally only at death, at the point of dying to die. And for a sleep, you don't need all the same chemicals to be operating when you're asleep as to when you're, you know, running or talking.
Yeah.
So your body is discombobulated, or it's not doing anything. We're going to a state of not doing anything.
Yeah.
So it's going to do a lot of...
It's going to do a lot of things that we're not used to it doing. The brain adapts to many situations, a fight or flee mechanism, right? The brain causes adrenaline to rush when you see a bear coming at you, or if you turn on a Joel Osteen broadcast, you know, you're instantly, you're fight or flee thing. So at death, your body's probably producing things that are necessary for that passage that we don't even know about.
You said a mercy.
Yeah, it's a mercy. It's God doing whatever he does through what glands we might not even know we have. Here comes the death gland, you know. And then, David.
When I had my motorcycle crash at 17, it should have been fatal, but I had this amazing review of my entire life.
Let's catch this.
Major life events.
Hold on. We want to get this. You were in a motorcycle accident at age 17?
Yeah.
Tell us what happened.
I rode from Portland, Oregon down to Redlands, California, and picked up my friend Brian. He's the one that sold me the Harley, by the way. And he He was 18, I was 17. Anyway, I crashed in, I fell asleep on the bike. I crashed into a car going 60 miles an hour. I saw a movie of my whole life right back to where I was one. I described all the events to my mom and dad, and they said, yeah, that was your first birthday. You were playing with this toy and eating cupcake. And I just, riding in a new Corvair, I was 3 years old. This all happened in a fraction of a second or two.
Wow.
But I was, I suppose you could say I was near death only, but I was, I only broke a couple wrists, you know.
But in your mind, that was it.
But it was my mind. Yeah, it was a near. But I did meet somebody, I won't say the name of the person here, that told me that the person died. And she, I said, well, what was your experience? Blackness. I'm just not saying the name because I don't know if it's that personal.
Nobody can experience death. Nobody experienced.
Right.
But you say right before.
Well, the person, no, it was death induced by the hospital.
But it's not death.
What are you talking about?
There she is.
Oh, there she is. Okay. Are you willing to say this on camera?
I have no problem with it.
Bring it on. Okay, here we go. Channel 6 News.
Yeah, right. When I was giving birth to my daughter, she was 9.5 weeks early. I died giving birth to her. I literally died. And when I woke up, I was in that room where they prep you for the morgue. The nurse had stuck my hand in something cold, and I remember that cold on my fingertips. And I remember that deep breath that I took. And as I took my deep breath, she screamed and ran from the room. She's alive, she's alive, she's alive. And well, then, you know, everybody came rushing in and they were like, yeah, you were dead. You've been dead for over 30 minutes.
So you believe that God then raised you from the dead?
Yes, I do, actually.
Okay. Oh, God does that. I wouldn't put it past God to raise somebody from the dead, but you don't remember anything in death.
Nope. All I saw was complete blackness.
Well, you can't even see anything in death.
Right.
So
I saw nothing.
But you can't even see nothing in death. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, like Sergeant Schultz, I see nothing. I know nothing. Sergeant Schultz knows exactly what death is.
Hogan's Heroes.
That's right, Hogan's Heroes. I was raised on television. I'm sure Greg knows all about that. What was your first thought when you came out of that?
What the hell did she stick my hand in?
Fair enough.
And then I started wondering where I was at. And
so whatever she stuck your hand in, that brought you out or that put you down? What put you down in the first place? The trauma of childbirth?
No, I was extremely ill. I had severe toxemia, and my health just deteriorated from there.
Right.
And so.
Thank you for sharing that.
Sarah wrote us saying that she used to be fascinated by the concept of near-death experiences, but then the fact that we are unconscious during sleep and that our bodies and our so-called spiritual selves don't go wandering off consciously, that to her proved that death really is death, and that was a truth she learned in the book First Idiot in Heaven. You'll learn just about every truth in The First Idiot in Heaven. So I go to the website. There's also a website, thefirstidiotinheaven.com. Not many people realize that there's a website dedicated to the book. You can also find it at martinzender.com. Lots of truths there, not the least of which is death is death. Very important truth. And near-death experiences, I'll tell you what the key word is there. Okay, here it is. The key word in near-death experience is near. These people aren't dead. This is mental activity in that no man's land between life and death. And the mind is as active then, I believe, as it is in the dream state. And people do see things. And I have no doubt that it's a magnificent experience that people are seeing things happening in the hospital that later are corroborated by people who are there. And people seem to be floating above their bodies and they hear things. Their hearing becomes acute. Their vision becomes acute. And they seem to be looking at things from a detached perspective. And I don't doubt this happens near death. But that's the key, near death. These people aren't dying. They're not seeing things while they're dead and then coming back to life. Again, whenever you hear near-death experience, think near. So in the light of the letter from Sarah, I got a letter from Kristen, and here's this letter. And Sarah, this is going to make you feel good because Kristen is on your side. She's a member of the body of Christ with you. Isn't that great? You're not alone. Quote, I just finished with your Tuesday radio show and was excited to hear about that girl coming to the truth about us not being spirits yet. Because we will be spiritual beings. But you know what? We still won't be spirits. We're going to be spiritual beings. We're going to have spiritual bodies. We're still going to be human beings, just energized by spirit. Anyway, back to the letter. Near-death experiences are a tricky subject, even when we don't believe in life after death before the resurrection. You said you were going to talk about it tomorrow, which was yesterday, and if you get this email in time, could you possibly go over a few points if you have an opinion on them? And basically, I just did that. My opinion is that these people aren't dying. And it's so strange that the phrase for this, the common term is near-death experiences. And then while saying that, these people will at the same time believe that these other people are dying. Or they're in death. They're in the death state. People do come back from the death state, but they have nothing to report. Because there is no wisdom, no knowledge, no perception in death. So if you're coming back with a report, if you're coming back having seen something, having heard something, you didn't die. That's proof that you haven't died. Thus, near-death experiences. And I don't doubt that these happen. I think that God gives people some interesting comfort right before they die. But the thing is, most people die right before they die. So it's a personal comfort. That's pretty good. Most people die right at most. What did I say? Yeah, most people, I forget what I said. It was pretty profound. I have to rewind that. Most people die before they die or after they die. They die after they start to die. Whatever it was, I don't know, rewind it and listen to it because it's really good. So, they have these near-death experiences, and they don't come back from near-death to report on them. So, they're private little happy joys, little baubles. Now, if you're watching a person die, and I've done it, I watched my father die. Horrible experience. I hated it, because I hate death. And the person withdraws. They go inside themselves, and they curl up in the fetal position in many cases, and you can't reach them because every system in the body is shutting down. But they say the hearing is the last thing to go. How they know this, I don't know. But what these near-death experiences tell me is that God is merciful and that He'll give you something to ease that passage from consciousness to unconsciousness. I'm not saying you pass into another form of life. It's not a passage in that sense. But it is like you're going through a tunnel, probably. But then things go dark. You don't go through the tunnel and then you arrive in glory land. You go through the tunnel and then everything becomes dark. But maybe there's a happy little vision before the lights go down. I like to think God does that. And I like to think that I take courage from these near-death experiences. People feel warmth. People feel love. People feel light. And the tempting thing to think is that you're going toward God. But you're not. You're going toward oblivion. But even while Jesus was dying, right before he died, you know, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So there was a joy set before him. And I think that people who are dying, common people like you and me, not Jesus, you, me, although I don't plan on dying and neither do you because we're going to be snatched away in 5 minutes. But I think God is merciful. And eases that passage and gives peace that you can't anticipate it. You can't know what it is because he doesn't give it until you need it. It's the old Corrie ten Boom story. The Dutch concentration camp survivor who said when she was scared to face trauma, her dad said to her, Corrie, when we go to wherever they went, Austria or whatever, when do I give you the ticket when we go to Amsterdam? Right before I get on the train. That's right. God is not going to give you the ticket until right before you get on the train. So you're not going to be able to sit here and imagine what it's going to like to, what it's going to be like to die. Imagine how terrible it's going to be to die. You can't, because your imagination is going to run wild. It's going to be based on emotions. It's going to be based on fictitious things you have in your mind about death. And it's going to be based probably on a complete ignorance of the wonderful thing God does before death. And the people who have gone near death and come back are reporting it. So there's something to it. I'm not discounting it at all. It's light. It's warmth. Which is not to say death is not an enemy. It's still an enemy. But God is merciful. You see, he always sows in little helps to get us through the most difficult things. And we know that he'll give us the sequel. Nothing has overtaken you except what is human. God is faithful, and that he will provide the sequel to enable you to endure it, to undergo it. The sequel, the outstepping, what's going to come, what's to come. The glimpse, if you will, of what's to come. And in the case of near-death experience, it's a glimpse of what is to come after death, after death. You might have a very pleasant thought before you go to bed. Then you go to sleep, you're unconscious. Then you wake up and you might still have the pleasant thought, but there was this interval called unconsciousness. In death, it's the interval of death. That makes perfect sense. In death, it's the interval of death. I make sense for a living. Now, on back to this letter from Kristen. I feel near-death experiences or dreams of hell. Now, I never heard too many near-death experiences of hell. But anyway, dreams of hell are simply demonic visions. I agree with that. These people who so-called go to hell, are they 5 minutes in hell? These idiotic people, these really seduced people, brainwashed people, or they're either total liars or they've been given a demonic vision. And Satan is a good imitator. She goes on, however, I am unsure of experiences where people have reported leaving their bodies while in hospital rooms. See, I don't think they're really leaving their bodies. They're not leaving their bodies. Their bodies are their identity. Something else is happening. And I just can't put my finger on it, but something is going on there. They feel as if they're leaving their bodies, but the body is the identity. The consciousness is, let's put it this way, the body helps to reveal the body is a, gosh, I'm struggling here. The body is a conduit. I wish I had somebody telling these words into my ear. I'm not cheating here. I got no help. I'm on my own here. The body is a conduit for an expression of the consciousness. There it is. The body is a conduit for an expression of the consciousness. And without the body, there is no consciousness. Without the body, there is no consciousness. The consciousness is not sold separately. And the body is not sold separately. So you have an out-of-body experience. I don't think there's any such thing as an out-of-body experience. No, there is no such thing as an out-of-body experience. You don't go out of your body. Your mind can get fuzzy and hazy and you feel like you're floating or you're dizzy. It's a weird, I think it's physiological, it's mental for sure, it's psychological. Who knows what the brain does? That they say we only use 99% of our brains. Or no, they say we only use 1%. There's 99% untapped. I was thinking of me. I use 99% of mine, but most people only use 1%. I feel sorry for them. I'm sorry about that. But it is a burden, absolutely. But who knows what the brain does? So on with this letter. However, I'm unsure of experiences. Yeah, we did it. Floating above, yeah. Floating above the scene, seeing what's going on, and or walking around and hearing things that happen in different rooms, which later, when they, quote, come back to life, I'm glad she put that in quotes, come back to life, actually did happen. And this, is this, she's asking me now, is this just another demonic vision? Well, that's, I hate to say it, but that might be an alternative. It might be another, because demons want you to think that the soul is immortal. They're desperate for you to believe that there's no death. It was Satan's first lie. He said, God said you shall die, and you shall not surely die. It was his first lie. He doesn't want you to believe in death, because then if you don't believe in death, then you won't believe in the death of Christ. Then you're disqualified for membership in the body of Christ. That's vital to him, because he doesn't want people ruling over him, which the body of Christ is destined to do. So it could be a demonic vision, Kristen. That's not your real name. I know you know that. I know that you're listening to this and you're like, that's not my real name. That's because I changed it. So, kind of an avatar experience, she says, through a demon's eye and ears. That's a question mark. An avatar experience through a demon's eyes and ears? Possible. I like my initial scenario first. My initial thoughts on this were there's a pleasant little picture of a sequel from God. Back to the letter. I know entities are constantly watching us. They know us. They know our surroundings. That's so true. Very spiritual thought there. It's not a thought, it's a fact. Also, the story in the Bible where the king, where King Saul talked to the ghost of Samuel. How much time do I have? This is an important point. How much time do I have here? Oh, wow. All right. You remember when King Saul supposedly talked to the ghost of Samuel by consulting the witch of Endor? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Tomorrow is National Witch of Endor Day. And I think that's where they got the Endora from Bewitched. You remember Samantha's mom was Endora, and Darren always had a problem with her. Endora, darling. And so, yeah, Endora was no doubt named after the Witch of Endor. I just made that connection here today live on the air. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. We're going to get to a letter from Travis, who's also commenting on the letter from Sarah, and I got to keep all these people straight. Thank you for writing me. I encourage you all to keep writing me, and because I need to hear that you're loving the show. But to tell you the truth, I'm going to keep doing it anyway. But do tell me you're listening.